So our text this morning is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. We have been going through 1 Peter, and now we've gone on to 2 Peter. And we know that Peter is addressing early first century Christians, and they were not having a particularly easy time. And maybe they were beginning to wonder about the reality of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sought to encourage them and to remind them of the glorious, precious faith that they have. In verse 1, to them that have obtained like precious faith. And he seeks to outline that faith. And the last couple of weeks we have been sort of meditating on that verse there, verse 10. Whether the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And there he is impressing upon the Christians that they would seek to get full assurance for this, having this possession whereby they are strong in faith. It will enable them to live successful Christian lives in the difficult society that they found themselves in. But we want to move on, and we want to look at these verses that I have previously read. And we're seeking the Lord's blessing that we might meditate upon them profitably. And the title I wish to give to the sermon this morning is The Diligent Pastor. The Diligent Pastor. For I do believe that this is certainly a theme that he seeks to bring out in these verses. And let me just remind you again, as I have just done previously, earlier on today, that he was stirring them up. He was in verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now he was quick to stir up the Christians that they might grasp and that they might have all that is for them in Christ, and that they would know that they are truly saved, and that they would have full assurance of faith. And he is impressing upon them in no uncertain terms that they are to give diligence to this. This is part of their calling. This is something that is to be expected of the true-hearted Christian, that they are to grow in faith, grow to such an extent that they will know this blessing, that they will be possessors of this, to have this full assurance of faith. And when they have this full assurance of faith, they will be better able then to live lives in a hostile society. They will better reflect the glorious salvation when people see them living out victorious Christian lives in a corrupt and a wicked and an evil generation. So he is quick then. We have established this. He has been quick to stir them up to give diligence to this glorious thing that they are to pursue. But for himself, he was also going to stir himself up. For this is what he says. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Like a good pastor, friends, he is one who will stir up his hearers. He will stir up his congregation. He will seek the highest blessing for them. And he will seek to encourage them to go on in their Christian lives. But also, like a good pastor, he will point the finger at himself. He will recognize that he has duties. And he will not be negligent. He will not be careless in any way, as he seeks to, in some sense, improve their Christian lives. He will make sure that he also is diligent in the duties that lie before him. And therefore, with this thought in mind, we want to look at these verses that I have previously read. And I want to draw to your attention three things from these verses, three things that I do believe that you will see abundantly clearly when I draw them to your attention. The first thing here, friends, is the pastor's duty. The pastor's duty. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Here is one of the principal duties of the pastor, that he must be diligent, and he must continually bring before his people, his congregation, those who hear him, he must continually bring those things that he says, or these things. And therefore we might well ask ourselves, what are these things that he is to continually bring before his congregation? We might think that he is only talking about giving diligence to make our calling and election sure, to add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on. Are these the things that he is going to continually bring before his people? Well, yes and no. We think they are wider than that. We think these things that he's talking about are all the things that he's mentioned in the beginning right up until this time. And therefore, we do believe that when he's going to be diligent and to always put them in remembrance of these things, friends, embrace all the ABCs of Christianity. He's going to bring the gospel to them. He's going to be one who will open his mouth, and he will continually remind them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that it entails. Notice, friends, he was not going to engage in theological speculation or obtuse philosophical questions. He was not out in any sense to confuse his people. You know, when they came to his sermons or when they read his letters, when he spoke to them or whatever, they weren't scratching their heads. They weren't wondering, what is this man saying? It was clear and it was evident exactly what he was saying. He was bringing to their attention the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only begotten Son of God, and he is the one who has come from the realms of glory. He is the one who has vacated heaven for a season in order that he might come to this earth on a glorious rescue mission. He's the one who has humbled himself. He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he undertook all of that, friends, in order that he might save his people. And they were to be assured of this, and they were to be reminded about this. And therefore, friends, when he brought to their attention the greatness and the glory of this person and the wonder of his work that he undertook to save sinners, they were to be reminded of not just Christ and what he had done, but they were to be reminded that he had to do this. He had to do this in order to save mankind, because there was no other way. We are not of that opinion that there is another way to be saved. We are not of that opinion there is another Savior. We are not of that opinion that there are other ways to God. No, friends, we are clear. The Bible's clear. The Bible is dogmatic. There is one Savior. There is one way to God. Jesus himself does say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And therefore, when he would speak and teach and preach, he would remind them of the uniqueness of Christ And when, of course, he would remind them and outline the work of Christ and his offices, he would surely impress upon his congregation that in of themselves they are sinners. We know we're sinners. Every one of us knows to a certain extent we're sinners. If I went out in the street, if I was able to start up a conversation with a passerby, I'm sure without any difficulty, I would be able to get an admission from them that they are sinners, that they are not perfect. We all know that. But friends, the problem with that kind of knowledge is it is somewhat incomplete. Because we don't recognize and we don't realize that we're sinners before God. We're sinners before a holy God. We're sinners before a God that cannot tolerate evil in any sense. A God who lives in unapproachable light. A God who is so glorious and so holy that even the angels who cannot sin, who have never sinned, and who don't need in any sense to be redeemed, they cannot look upon the glory of this God because of his holiness. And when we realize that we're sinners in the sight of God to that extent, oh, then it will cut our hearts. It's all very well saying we're sinners with our contemporaries. We acknowledge, I'm not as bad as her. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not like him. But when you compare yourself with Almighty God, friends, then it becomes a heart-rending thing. Then it awakens us. And this is something that the Apostle Peter would impress upon them and continually remind them. Does not the Bible tell us? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know your own heart. The minister doesn't know his own heart. The minister who reads the Word of God and who prays probably more than many of you here, he doesn't know his heart. He doesn't know the depths of the depravity of his own nature. He doesn't know these things. But God does. And what I'm trying to say in a very long-winded way is, when the apostle would remind them of those things or these things, he would remind them of the exceeding sinfulness of mankind. And is this not a problem in our midst? Is this not a problem in our society? Is this not a problem in the Christian church today? The doctrine of sin is not laid out. The heinousness of sin is not explained. And because of this, because we have no real sense of sin, we do not delight and we do not glory and we do not run to the Lord Jesus Christ as we should. He is not so precious. Why is he not so precious? Why is he not so valuable? Why do we not run to him as we should? It is because we don't realize the depth of our sinfulness. Now, of course, we have to admit that in this world we will never know the depths of our sinfulness. Only God is able to calculate that and appreciate that. But you know what I'm saying. He didn't skimp over this matter. He would impress this matter upon them, that they might have a greater understanding. And again, let's be clear, friends, you might think I am in some sense speaking evangelistically. Well, in some sense I am. But we must remind ourselves that this epistle here was not written in a sense to convert them. He is talking here to Christians. He is talking here to ones, as verse 1 will tell us, that have obtained like precious faith with us. He acknowledges that the ones he is addressing are ones who share in the faith of the apostles and all Christians of all times. But he would remind them that even in Christ, we are sinners. And the more we are reminded of this, and the more that we understand this, the more we will appreciate Christ. It was said in our audience not that long ago that when someone was giving their testimony of how they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was that person's experience that they did not know and did not experience a conviction of sin before they came to Christ. But they quickly added afterwards that when they had come to faith in Christ, they knew something of conviction of sin. And this is true, friends. This is true for every single one of us. As we go through our Christian lives, sin will become a more real thing to us. Yes, we may well have experienced a conviction of sin before we embrace Christ. But you will certainly feel and know conviction of sin if you are growing in Christ. And if you are maturing in faith. And if you are going on and seeking to be diligent to get to that experience when you have full assurance of faith, you will know something of the depravity of your own heart, and that's when you will hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that's when you will hunger and thirst after Christ, that you might know Him. And the apostle, therefore, he was not going to be negligent. He was going to remind them of these things. Of their sinfulness and of the glorious provision that has been made for even the chief of sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we look at the pastor's duty, he is to bring the whole Word of God to bear upon his hearers as time and as opportunity avails themselves. And he was to continually do this, and he would not be negligent. He was going to stir himself up in some sense. He was not going to be careless over this. Whatever they would hear from Peter, they would hear these basic things, that they might grow up in their faith. Now, you may well be asking me this question, Minister, this is all very well, this is fine, you're speaking to the pastor yourself. No. We are speaking, of course, to the pastor, but we're also speaking to ourselves, because in some sense, we're all pastors. We all have duties. Oh, I don't mean that we all occupy the pulpit like I am doing at the moment, but in our own sphere, in our own homes, in our own surroundings where we are pastors. If you're a father, a Christian father, you are a pastor to your household. And this is something that you must bring to the attention of your household as time and as opportunity presents itself. You must continually present the ABCs, the basics of saving biblical Christianity, to those under your care. You have friends, you have family. You are to be a pastor to them in some sense. And when you get opportunity, this is what you must do. This is your duty. You are to stir yourselves up that you might avail yourselves of the God-given opportunities that God gives to you. Peter, he was not going to be negligent. This would imply that some were, and maybe some are, but not Peter. The Galilean fisherman had learnt a lot, and he had learnt that he must be diligent. Take every opportunity. And as a pastor, he was going to bring the claims of Christ continually before them. Well, the pastor's duty. Secondly, I do believe these verses would teach us the pastor's dilemma. Because if we look at these verses, I think there are some things that might discourage the pastor from taking the course of action that I've outlined, where he is to be diligent in bringing the gospel in all its fullness to his hearers continually. I do believe there may be some things in these verses that could, in some sense, discourage the pastor from doing that. What am I referring to? Well, in verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. Though ye know them. So, Peter was going to bring to their attention things they already knew. Now, the pastor is just like anyone else. He is afraid sometimes to come to the pulpit and to bring something that you've heard before. There is something in us that likes to bring something new. But Peter was going to fight against that. Peter was going to bring to their attention things they already knew. Now, of course, the gospel concerning the life and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done and what he does at God's right hand and what he will do in future, is a tremendous subject. And as we come to the pulpit and as we seek to remind people about things they already know, we acknowledge, friends, that we will bring to your attention things you already know, but we will present them in a fresh and a living way. And therefore, Peter was not going to be put off that although people say they know these things, the reality is that many people are not firmly grasped in the ABCs of Christianity at all. Let us remind ourselves that our memories are not what they once were. They are not what Adam first knew before sin. Our memories have been affected by sin. And because of this, we need to be continually reminded about things that in some sense we already know. Let me try to give you an illustration that might help you. You might go back to your school days and you sat in the classroom and the teacher brought some things to your attention. And as she was, or he was, speaking to you and speaking to the class and writing things on the blackboard, and yes, it sort of snapped. Yes, it fell into place in your mind. And yes, you were able to say subconsciously, yes, I've grasped that fact, or I've grasped that formula. I know it. But then, maybe a month or so, you go to the exam, and here you find this topic that you said you grasped. You cannot recall it, or you cannot recall it as accurately as you should. You get a part of it, but you don't get it all. You once said you knew it, but when the time came, you didn't know it, or you weren't able to fully know it. Well, that's the way it is with our memory. And therefore, that is why we must be put continually in remembrance of the things you already know, because very often, friends, we don't know them as well as we should. And of course, we would remind ourselves of another scripture where Peter, or I should say Paul, instructs and warns the young pastor Timothy in Ephesus. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. This is the charge that he gives to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's why we must be continually reminded about the truths of orthodox biblical Christianity. For the time will come, friends, when people will not endure sound doctrine. And I ask you, as I ask myself, has that day arrived in the professing Christian church when they will not endure sound doctrine? When it is a strange thing for persons to sit under a half an hour sermon? Have we got to that stage when they have itching ears? When they will go to places where they will hear the things that they want to hear, things that please their ears, and turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables? Have we reached that time? Is this upon us? You need to ask yourselves, friends, but I believe that prophecy has come true. And therefore, we are to be continually confronted and informed about the ABCs of biblical Christianity, friends, because of this. Because we must realize that the seed or seeds of every sin known unto man resides in our hearts, even in the hearts of the regenerate. And that would tell me, friends, the seeds of apostasy reside within my heart. How many ministers who once stood at the pulpit and preached orthodoxy, preached sermons that converted people, and later on, they abandoned the faith. Peter was not, in any sense, going to be negligent. And people might say, we know these things, Peter. That was not going to put him off. For he recognized the depravity that lies within our hearts. And it's so easy, friends, to drift. It's so easy to be taken up with fables. That he was going to be a dutiful and faithful pastor. And he was going to continually bring these things to their attention. What else does it goes on to say? Of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Does that mean that some of them there might think that they are truly established in the present truth? Maybe it does. Or maybe Peter was going to continue to preach the basics of Christianity, even although they know them, in order that they might be established in the present truth. And of course, this is true. The only way that we can be established in the present truth is for us to continually feed our faith and our minds upon the Word of God, upon the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the duty of the faithful pastor. And he might have a dilemma. He might say, oh, they need something more. No, this is what they need. They need to hear of Jesus Christ and all that he has done. They must be taken up with this person. And friends, the more that we expound this person, the glories of this person, the more our faith shall be strengthened. And when we look and explain and expand his glorious work, then our faith will grow. Secondly, then, that was the pastor's dilemma. And there was something to, on the surface, that might discourage him. But there was also something that would encourage him. And friends, that something is that he would stir you up. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He might be tempted, oh, I'm not going to bring them the ABCs. I'm not going to be one who will major on Christ at this particular time. But he would cast aside that, because he would realize that as he proclaimed Christ in all his fullness, this would have the effect of stirring them up in their most holy faith. And friends, do we not acknowledge from the pulpit to the pew, do we not acknowledge that this is something that Christians need? We need to be stirred up. We need to recognize the glory of the Savior. We need to be filled with him, and we need to be filled with delight of him. And the more, friends, that we are taken up with Christ, the more we shall be stirred up. Is it not true that some of us are half asleep in the Christian life? You know, when we call ourselves Christians, what are we saying to the world? What are we saying to the church? What are we saying to ourselves? We are saying something glorious. Something wonderful has happened to us. What is that? We are saying we know the new birth. We are saying that the life of God has come in to our souls. We are saying that we have experienced a wonderful, glorious spiritual resurrection. And as Ephesians would tell us, the power that was required to bring about that spiritual resurrection was the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Do you see the point? When divine life comes into my soul, it transforms my life. When Jesus Christ arose from the grave, friends, wonderful and glorious things happened. He went on to ascend. He went on then to pour out the Spirit upon his church. And as the Spirit was given, the Lord Jesus Christ was working from heaven through his apostles, through the Holy Spirit, whereby he built his church. And in a relatively short time, he turned the world upside down with the preaching of the gospel. What I'm trying to say is, when there's life, That life will manifest itself. That life will be seen. That life will go on. That life will be active. What is the extent of our activity for Christ? Is it simply coming to the house of God? Is it being at a service once on the Lord's Day, maybe twice on the Lord's Day? Or maybe we can stretch it and we come to the prayer meeting. Is that the extent of our Christian lives? Oh, the Apostle Peter would stir us up. We are to serve Him with all our hearts. Surely, therefore, this dilemma would cause him, therefore, to preach the Lord more and more. That he would see the people being transformed. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We belong to another. Did we not look at that in 1 Peter? Did Peter not remind these poor Christians, many of them who were slaves, the outcasts of society? You have been bought with a price. You have not been redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. No, the precious blood of Christ has rescued you from this present evil world and translated you into the kingdom. You serve a great and a glorious King in a wonderful everlasting kingdom. And we must stir ourselves up that we would serve Him night and day. Finally, briefly, thirdly, the pastor's demise. The pastor's duty, the pastor's dilemma, and the pastor's demise. He recognized he only had a limited amount of time with his people. He was going to die. Knowing that shortly, verse 14, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter was an aged apostle now. He knew his time was short. He was going to capitalize. He was going to use every opportunity because the time is short, and therefore he was going to bring the claims of the gospel of Christ to his congregation, to his hearers, to his readers at every opportunity because he knew that one day his voice would be silent. He would never speak of these things again. Have we lost this sense of urgency? Have we lost this, that we're here today and gone tomorrow? Have we lost that in the pulpit? Have we lost it in the pew? You think you're going to turn up tonight? You think you're going to turn up tomorrow? We don't know. We don't know. Time is short. Therefore, he was going to be diligent. He was going to do his duty. He was going to overcome the dilemma because he knew his demise was forthcoming. And he had that glorious promise, friends, that we find in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And Peter was going to labor because he recognized that when he brought the word of God, it would not return unto God void. It would accomplish that which pleases God. And after his demise, they would still be in remembrance of the things that he had said. after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And the pastor's duty is to proclaim Christ continually. The dilemma is that he might feel he is repeating himself to those who already know so much and who are rooted and grounded in their faith, but the reality is they're far from it. And therefore he was going to overcome this dilemma because he recognized that his time was short and that he was soon to go the way of all the earth. Therefore, it is incumbent upon you to listen to the Apostle Peter. Peter's dead and gone, but still he's speaking. His word is speaking to us today. Their works do follow them. His work is following. His work has been brought to your attention this morning. You are to come and you are to believe and you are to receive and trust and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to have him as your Lord and Savior. You are to seek him while he may be found. Because, friends, there's no salvation without Christ. There's no hope. The diligent pastor, then, he will do his duty. More than a duty, it's a privilege, it's an honor. He will overcome that dilemma. And he will recognize that he will preach because his demise is soon. And as someone has said, I cannot remember who, but he will preach as a dying man to dying men. The diligent pastor. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.